Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
I want to talk about what we are doing when we gather together here on a Sunday morning. For at least three reasons. The first is this. We want to build, as Trinity Church London, we want to build a unified vision of what we are doing when we gather together on a Sunday morning. Because we know we have more and more people joining us, and we have more and more people from different types of church backgrounds. Some of you are from more traditional backgrounds, where there are like old wooden pews, and the pastor would wear clothes and things like this, and you know it's like a more traditional setting. Some of you have come from a wildly different experience, and this whole thing is extremely tame for you, because you came from the tambourine-smashing Pentecostal Solomon's portico of the Redeemed Church of God kind of thing, and so you're like, this is tame, you haven't seen nothing yet kind of church. And so we have everyone coming from all sorts of different backgrounds. And what we want to do is we don't want to just have individuals coming into a setting and then leaving us. What we're trying to do is build a body where we understand what are we looking to experience when we gather together as God's people. Does that make sense? And for a lot of us, whether we come from the very kind of traditional churches or the non-traditional kind of Pentecostal happy clappy churches, a lot of our experience as we grow up in church is of the leadership doing all of the church stuff for us. Whether we're quiet in church or we're loud in church, for a lot of us, our church experience is there is a few people who do things at the front. I come to church, sure, I sing, sure, they tell me what to do, but then we have coffee and then I go home. That makes sense? But when we come to the scriptures that Alex has just read for us, what we find is a very different understanding of what happens when we come together. Because Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14:26. He says, "What then, brothers and sisters," he's including sisters, "when you come together," he says, "each one has." Will you turn to your neighbor, poke them and say, "each one has." Just gone. Each one has. Each one has. He says, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. So Paul's vision of a Sunday meeting is not that we come to see what a few leaders at the front have planned for us to do, but that we all come with this each one has in our own hearts, wondering, what can I contribute to the worship gathering? So the center point of our worship experience is not this section here with you guys watching what the leaders do, but the center point of our worship is Christ who is in heaven, and me and the leaders and the worship are on the sidelines to serve us so that we go up to Jesus together with this understanding. Each one has something to bring to our worship experience. And so I want to just teach into this, because the temptation, and I know it, is always to shrink back into passivity. Anyone know that? For all sorts of reasons. It's just easier, right? Just to float through things. And like, I'm tired. You should be glad that I even got here, Daniel. If you knew my week, let's just let me receive something. And then I want to, that it's our... But Paul says, no, when we gather together, each one has. So we want to build a unified vision. The second thing is this. We want to prepare ourselves for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the words that we've been living with for quite some time now is this word preparation. And you will have heard, I'm sure, of stories of God doing a new thing across our city and even beyond. And we believe we're in a moment where the Holy Spirit is beginning to blow in a fresh way. And we want, as a church, to be prepared so that when the Holy Spirit does blow, we know what to expect. We're not thrown by it. We don't quench the work of the Spirit. We don't block his ministry amongst us. But when we see signs of the Holy Spirit, we say yes, and we're on the front foot and ready to go deeper with him. For many of us, we have never really experienced this each one has. So it's still very new to us. For some who are older, and I won't look at anyone or mention age ranges, but if you were like an adult or Compass Mentis in the early 90s, you will have experienced a renewal of the Holy Spirit in the church in the UK. And it was shocking. I remember being at HTB with my parents who came from a Presbyterian background, and they were so curious. They took me as like a 10, 11-year-old, and we started attending. And I remember sitting at the back and seeing people on the floor like crying and laughing and being ministered and just being like, what on earth is going on? Like, I'd never, ever seen anything like it. And lots of people hadn't. But what happened in the early 90s is it marked a whole generation of Christians who experienced something new, and their imagination and their expectation of what a Sunday gathering would be changed forever. And for us as a church, what can happen, I think the temptation for us, is that we can rely on those who are older to bring contributions because, well, they're older, they've kind of done it, they know what to do, and they seem to be confident in bringing things. And if you're younger, you think, well, I haven't quite seen it, I'm still learning. And if you're younger, you can then sit back and think, let's let the older ones do the stuff. But here's the thing. If you are under 30, maybe 35, I don't know, however, like, you are going to be the leadership of the next wave in the church. And we need you to step up and to step out and to start leading God's people. Because very soon there won't be the elders around, and we want to leave a legacy through Trinity where there is just a whole army of believers, men and women, who are ready to say, no, I can step into the things of the Spirit. I can contribute. I can bring a tongue and interpretation. I can prophesy. I've got something to share. I've got a lesson. I've got, does that make sense? And so we're praying that for some of you, that you'll be just like, okay, really, I could do this. I could contribute. I've got something to share in the mix here. Amen? So we want to be prepared for the work of the Spirit. And thirdly, we want to increasingly see this Sunday gathering as a highlight of our evangelistic opportunity as a church. Because our worship is not just for the saints, which it is. First and foremost, it's the gathering of the saints before Jesus Christ. But a second, very close second thing is that as the saints gather to Jesus and worship him, there is an evangelistic power that goes out when we give our adoration to Jesus. It was always meant to be this way, because the psalmists are filled with moments where he calls on God's people to worship the name of the Lord amongst the peoples, amongst the nations. He calls on them to praise God before the gods of the nations. There is this expectation, even in the second temple, they named one of the outer courts the court of the Gentiles, because there was an expectation that those who were outside of God's people would be there and witnessing, like, what's happening in the worship of God's people, and they would hear the proclamation of Christ, and it would be a shining of light into their hearts. This is what Paul expected in 1 Corinthians 14, because back in just verse 24, he says this, he's talking about prophecy and tongues. He says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to an account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. That is maybe a prophetic word that comes, and they realize, like, you're talking to me. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Hallelujah. The amount of times I prayed this, that we would leave with this awareness. We just met God in that room. God was there. I remember as a young child, in like kind of 12, 13, and it was in a youth event, and I went outside and there was still worship going on, and the youth leader came out and he said, wow, God is really in there. And I'm thinking, what, like God just, he's in there? I was like, he's in there? He's in there. And I was like, I went back in because I was like, he's in here. Where is he? And you could sense him. But that's the special promise where two or three gather. He says, I am there. We say, God's everywhere. He is. But there is a special promise when his people gather in a room like this. He says, I am here specially. And our passion is that as we worship and as we exercise the gift of tongues and prophecy and prayers and scripture and what we're learning, like, There will be an awareness, God is in here. Beyond, that's good worship, that was a good sermon. I met God on Sunday morning in the Coin Street. What did you do on Sunday? You won't believe it, but I went to this community centre in Waterloo and God was in there. And I met him. And he spoke to my heart. So many stories. I'm going to have to just wrap my story brain up because we're going to run out of time. But so many stories of unbelievers coming and someone sharing a word that they thought was just like, I don't know what. And suddenly it was like unveiling their life. And we want to grow in this as a church, that we would understand our evangelistic power as we gather. So before I get into Paul talks here of five different ways we can contribute through our worship. Before we do this, we're actually going to break bread together. Because in 1 Corinthians, he's talking to a church that could have been a very similar size to us. We're not exactly sure, but this could have been a very similar size to the church in Corinth at the time. And he was writing to this church to instruct them. And in chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, he speaks specifically to the Sunday gathering moment. He says seven times over, when you come together, when you come together. And he says three things. One, about the Lord's Supper. Secondly, that you are to love one another when you gather. And thirdly, he teaches about spiritual gifts. And it's very deliberate that he speaks about these two practices, the Lord's Supper and spiritual gifts, because the Lord's Supper and the use of spiritual gifts are both symbolic of our union with Christ and one another. That as we gather around this bread and this wine, we are symbolizing and enacting the reality that we are spiritually united with Christ and therefore with one another. We are one body, one loaf, one body, one faith, one Lord. And therefore, we have a responsibility to one another. And as we gather together on a Sunday, we have one Holy Spirit who we all draw from and whom we all then have a responsibility to serve with the gifts that we have one to another. And so we are really going to kind of ground our time together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in his body and in his blood. And from this, we're going to see the overflow of the implications of what it means to be part of this body. Does that make sense? We are one body, which takes Paul straight away on to thinking about spiritual gifts. It's almost like it triggers his brain because he speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 11. And then straight away in chapter 12, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters. It's like this is the inevitable place we go if we recognize we're in communion with one another, is that we use our words to serve each other. And at Trinity Church London, we are not passive when it comes to spiritual gifts, because Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. I know there are some Christians who say, well, I'm not really about that. I'm more about the Bible. Well, the Bible says if you want to be a Bible person, to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So if you want to be a truly biblical person, you need to somehow take some steps and risk some faith to say, Lord, I want to desire this. Even if you feel like I have a little bit of desire, but not much desire, you can pray, Lord, help me with my desire to prophesy and to pray in tongues and to contribute in the body. Does that make sense? No one's a finished article here. You don't need to worry right now. No, we're all on a journey with this. But there should be something. That's what I'm praying today. It's like, oh God, I would love to be a part of worship in a new and deeper way. I don't want to just be a passenger. I want to play a key role in shaping the worship and seeing people edified and strengthened. Amen. And so what Paul does in this little section we have in chapter 14 is he kind of sums up the teaching. And I want to just walk through this. And Paul, in some ways, he takes a big risk, because the church in Corinth, if there was a spectrum of quiet, stand up, sit down, traditional church and tambourine bashing, happy clappy and everyone kind of doing anything they want, they were off the scale on this side, right? Everyone basically was getting into like an ecstatic frenzy And it didn't matter that they were now with everyone in church. They basically just did whatever they wanted in the church service. So someone would be praying out in tongues and the host would be trying to lead the meeting. And someone else would be like giving their own lesson that they've learned this week. And then someone else would be praying out in tongues over that person. And they would not be concerned. There would be a prayer meeting forming in this corner. And it was basically no one knew what was going on because they didn't understand that their public time gathered together with the body was different to their private time with the Lord. And so what Paul does, he takes this risk. He doesn't say, guys, I wish you would just quit using your spiritual gifts and let's just be silent for a while and let me teach you. What he says is 1 Corinthians 14:1, I hope that you eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. I just want to show you how to do it in an orderly fashion. I just want to show you how to bring it. And so that's what I want today. It's quite practical. But I know for some of us, it's still kind of a new concept of the idea of I could bring something on a... Absolutely. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, you've got something to bring. And so I want to just walk through these five gifts, five ways of contributing, and I hope it helps. Amen? Do you hope it helps? Because I do. Anyway, that's my internal monologue. What does Paul say? When you come together, each one has a hymn. First thing, each one has a hymn, literally a psalm, a song. Not that you have to memorize like in Christ alone, but it's just a song, like a song that you can bring to the... And you know, who knows that you might come to church on a Sunday morning feeling like a little bit distant from God, a little bit dull spiritually, and then you have half an hour of just lifting your lungs to Christ, how do you feel after worship? Better, right? Better. This is what William Law, an old vicar in Oxford, said. There is nothing that so clears a way for your prayers, nothing that so disperses dullness of heart, nothing that so purifies the soul from poor and little passions, nothing that so opens heaven or carries your heart so near to it as these songs of praise. They create a sense of delight in God. They awaken holy desires. They teach you how to ask, and they prevail with God to give. They kindle a holy flame. They turn your heart into an altar, your prayers into incense, and carry them a sweet-smelling savor to the throne of grace. Singing worship to the Lord is powerful, amen? And this is what Paul says. It's interesting. He says it's not just the band who have some songs to bring. He says each one has the potential to bring a song. So that you could actually not be on the band or have never been on the band, but you actually could contribute something in worship through song, like Toria did today. She just brought a spontaneous song, extemporaneous song. I think you didn't like plan on, and she just brought that as an expression of her faith. And we were there in worship. We knew what was going on and we were edified in that moment. You can bring a song like that. That requires some courage, I understand, but there might be a song that you know, like a phrase of a worship song that's just been going like around and around in your heart in a way. Ever have that? Like you just can't stop it. You're on the tube, you're going to work. Every time you think it's this song, why don't you bring that chorus to church? So in the quiet moment of worship, just say, I'm just going to sing this out for us. I think they are some of the most beautiful moments where suddenly someone at the back of church somewhere just starts singing a song. And you're like, oh, wow. Like, you know, those moments like you realize this is something like a body going on, like worshiping. It's just us together with Jesus. And the simplicity of it is just beautiful. And the good thing is you don't actually have to have a very good singing voice because firstly, the Bible doesn't require that. So if you feel the condemnation saying, you don't sound very good, so I sing from the heart, I don't sing with my, so it's fine. But also, within about three words, the congregation will be with you and we won't have to listen to you anyway. So don't worry about it. So just go for like, what could it be? There might be, you might want to prime one of the worship leaders, say, I might bring this chorus, like it's just two lines, but just to let you know, I might want to bring it at some point. That's wonderful. The band would love that. Because they say, yeah, we could just strum behind that and we'll see where the Lord goes with it. So you have a song to bring. I've been someone who has struggled to sing in worship and enjoy singing. Okay, and I have improved marginally, but I'm still not a great singer. Why are people sniggering? But I do choose sometimes as a choice to, like, I want to lead out something that's just on my heart. I'm just going to go for it. And sure enough, like, I realize, oh, everyone's singing anyway, and no one's listening to me anymore within, like, and so would some of you go for it? Just, like, think about bringing something and just... Anyone? Eric's, I got a nod from Eric. Okay, I take that nod. If anyone wants to double it, you go for it. Okay. But we bring our songs. Don't just leave them as a quiet. Bring them to church. Like, there's a song that's like, you might just want to just sing it over us. Just, amen. Second thing. He says, when you come together, each one has a hymn. And then secondly, a lesson. This is basically stuff that you're learning in the scriptures. And so if during the week you've been reading something in the Gospel of Mark, for example, and you've had your mind blown when you've seen something about Jesus, or you've heard someone mention something, you've seen something in a verse, and your heart has just been burning all week with this love for Jesus, why not just leave it there for you and Jesus, but why don't you bring that to edify the church and come up and grab the host of the service and say, I've been reading this and I would just love to share this lesson that I've learned, and just say, church, I don't know if you know this, but I've read this and I've just been so blessed and I want to share it with you. And for 2 minutes, you just get to share what you've been buzzing with this whole week. And what happens is you go and multiply what the Spirit has done in your life, and you give that to others, and so that they might be fed and edified and built up. And they're like, I didn't know that about Jesus either. And that's really helped me. And for all you know, you might also be prophesying into someone's life. They say, that is exactly what I needed to hear. So it's like, you might come, and sometimes we get this mistake with spiritual gifts where we feel like it's all suddenly spontaneous. Like, I used to think that's like, you don't plan anything. Like, planning is anti-spirit, not planning is pro-spirit. So don't. But no, the Spirit has inspired a book over 1,000+ years to be written down and crafted and put together, and the spiritual gifts can be prepared for. And so if you've got something, think, no, I would like to bring that. Maybe I'll message Charles or Marty or one of the elders, and I'll just say, look, I might want to bring this. Is that okay? And just say, I've got 2 minutes. I want to come prepared with a lesson, because each one has. Amen? So there's something you're learning. Why not share it? Secondly, thirdly, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation. Now, this, I think, is linked to prophecy, because when he says later, he goes on to teach this in verse 29. He says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. And if a revelation, so this kind of, he kind of switches between revelation and prophecy. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy, he says, one by one. So in the church, they're all like kind of shouting out what they were feeling from the Lord. And he said, well, that's not helping anyone, because you can't understand what's going on. Or he says, no, just wait. Just take your turn. It's fine. It's not like, it's not an ecstatic thing that you can't hold down. Sometimes people who think that they're very, very spiritual say, I just have to share this. I can't hold it anymore. No, Paul says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So you're always in control. It's fine. Okay, it's not the right time. I'll sit on it. It's no worries. It might be for next week. It might be for 4 months' time, for all I know. So we're not, it's not like this, stop quenching the spirit. No, it's like one at a time. It's fine. We need to hear what's going on, because if it's from the Lord, it needs to be understood. Amen. And so he says this, and he says, if a revelation is made, then come share from the front so that we can all hear. I mean, I have not got time to go into prophecy and all the ins and outs of this, but just to say this, we all have the ability to hear from the Lord. And for some of us, it's just a matter of learning to discern the still small voice of the Holy Spirit just speaking into our heart, just whispering things into our heart and into our mind, and just recognizing, actually, I think that might not be me. That might be actually the Lord. And I just want to share this with the church. One of the mistakes I think we make with prophecy is that we assume, is that I always used to assume that if I had something that I felt was from the Lord, it kind of had to be like earth-shatteringly, you know, biblical in its power. You know, like, and a lot of the things that I feel and felt just feel very, like, small and just, it's a bit strange, just kind of out there. And, you know, and I had this, probably because I had this desire to be, you know, world changer, kind of Christendom cracking open, kind of pastor, prophet. And you say, well, actually, the things I feel are not that grand or great or world changing. It's just like, I've got this picture and I just want to, but very often it's these small things that you say, I just want to share that. And you have no idea that that might be exactly the thing that was going on in someone's heart. Recently, I don't know how recently now, because I forget time frames, but I was praying for Matt, and he's okay with me sharing this. I just had this picture of like a butterfly and a cocoon, and this thing was going on. And I was like, that's a bit weird. I was praying. My first thought, honestly, was like, brain, like, focus, you're praying. You know, like, that was my first thought. Why? And I thought, okay, come on, do what you teach. Like, let's take the small thing, okay? I just shared it with him. Little did I know that he was journaling the night before about butterflies and cocoons and things like this. So like, oh, wow. And it was just like what felt like a thing, you know. So don't make the mistake of thinking that your word has to be like, oh, that's got to be an addition to Acts, because that's really changed everything for Christendom for the next 1,000 years. No, it's your heart is this going to build up? Is it going to edify? Is my heart to say, yeah, I want to serve you. Can I just share this with you? Because I think it might encourage, I don't know what it might mean, but to bless you. Prophecy is not always, and I'm going to say maybe not nearly always. No, what's the word? Most of the time, it's not telling you about the future. Paul says that to prophesy is to build up, to edify, to encourage. It's taking timeless truth and speaking it in a moment. He said, I've just got this verse on my heart for you. I don't know why, but I just want to share it with you. That's the sense of the prophetic, because you're taking a truth that is there eternally, but saying, I think you might need to hear it today. I used to think that, why do people quoting Bible verses and calling it prophecy? I could read the Bible and call it prophecy. Well, it is always, because when God's truth is spoken in a moment, it is prophetic, because we are hearing God speak right now. And you just don't know what it's going to do. So we are to prophesy to one another. Amen. And then he goes on to speak about tongues. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, and a tongue. The word here is glossolalia, which is where we get the word glossary from. It's just languages. So sometimes here at church, we will talk about having a heavenly language. If you want to pray out in your mother tongue, if you recognize that English is not most people's mother tongue here, or a heavenly language, then it's the same thing. Tongues, heavenly language. Sometimes tongues can feel strange. Heavenly languages is equally strange. But as a church, cards on the table, we're okay with strange, okay? So because we are gathering as a body with a spiritual reality to it. And it's this heart language that it doesn't throw away our brains, because we are still able to know what's going on. We can start praying in tongues whenever. But it's those moments where your brain... You want to go beyond what's in your mind, and you want to go and commune with the Lord in a deeper way and express the things of your heart that in a way your brain is now not helping you. So you're saying, Lord, I want to commune with you deep to deep. I want to pray to you from my heart. I want something to be loosed in here that I know you will hear in heaven, but I can't quite express it with my mother tongue right now. So I'm going to pray in tongues before you. I'm going to praise you in tongues before you, and you express it from your heart. It's a loosening of your tongue to express things that we, through an earthly language, can't understand. And Paul says there are two types of tongues. The first tongue is a private use, and Paul says that he uses tongues more than anyone. He was a confident chap, was Paul. He says, nevertheless, in verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So basically he's saying, look, you might pray in tongues a lot, but I pray in tongues more. He's basically saying, look, I agree with the use of tongues. But when you come to church, we shouldn't all just be praying out in tongues at the same time so that no one knows what's going on anymore. There should be some order. So there is a private use and then there's a public use, which is what he teaches here. He says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. So if someone prays out in a tongue, it just, I just want to pray. do that, and we all kind of stop and we're there and enjoying it. And you know those moments because it kind of transports us. And I always say, oh my gosh, we're not in just a normal flesh and blood meeting here. We're touching heavenly realities. Like, I'm suddenly reminded, oh, we're dealing with Christ and his kingdom and the heavenly realms and his throne of grace, and angels are listening in here. And suddenly tongue just has that gift to open up the heavens for us, and we wait. And then he says there's an interpretation. The first thing that we need to know is that if you want to bring a tongue, and my hope is that there might be more people here that are, I'm just going to go for it. Blow it. I'm going to bring a tongue next week. He says this in verse 13. One who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. So the first port of call is the one who brings the tongue is actually to think, is there a sense in which I can bring the interpretation of what I have just... Because you are actually best placed to do that. Because you know what's on your heart, what kind of things you've been expressing to the Lord through praise or prayer. So it might be more, you just literally just pray out in tongues. And you say, I want to just bring the interpretation. It's what I feel I've been just giving to the Lord. And you just share it. The thing with tongues is that it's not like an earthly language where you could sit down with a dictionary and work out, well, that syllable means that, and that syllable means that, and that syllable means that. And so we could all work it out. It's just an expression of our heart through a loose tongue to express prayer and praise to Jesus. And so it doesn't match an earthly language. And so you may have the interpretation who didn't even bring the tongue. Because you may say, as soon as you started praying out in tongues, I was quickened in my spirit and I suddenly had this verse that was opened up to me. And that came from nowhere. You might say, I just feel like I've got the interpretation. I just want to bring it. Because Paul wants everyone to know what's happening. The thing with Paul is he says, look, take it in turns, two or three. We're waiting for tongues. Paul's like, look, will you just... There's six of you left. You're going to have to wait till next week, I'm afraid. So can you come back next week and just bring that? This was Paul's problem. He was saying, bring order. Does that make sense? We're like, no, guys, let's go for it. Let's have a Corinthian problem on a Sunday, right? Let's go, okay, guys, we need to just bring some order here. Like, that would be an actual delight because we're like, okay. And every now and again, I think, oh, I think we've slipped into Corinthian error here. And a little bit of me is quite happy about it. But don't tell Paul that. But, you know, like, it's just this, like, oh, my gosh, there's a bubbling up. You know those moments? And so he says, bring a tongue or an interpretation. So let me say this, and then we're going to pray together. What happens before singing worship and in between the songs that we sing and afterwards is not just a side order. It is part of the main meal of our worship. That when the songs go quiet for a moment, that is a crucial moment of our experience of Jesus together, where we, as the body of Christ, are to serve one another through taking risks with our own thoughts about ourselves, etc., and self-doubt and whatnot, and going and just trying to serve the body with something that you may have. It is vitally important. We should never try and wait for the perfect time. I don't know if you've ever done that. You felt like you've had something and you thought, I just need to wait. I wonder what the... And you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. Anyone had that? There is no perfect time because we're just God's family together. If you imagine like a gathering around a family dinner, like when's the perfect time to bring your contribution on Joe Marler and traitors and whether he was wronged or not, etc., etc.? Like, there is no perfect time, right? You just chip in. I'm just going to chip in. And I think that's what we need to have as a church. Like, I'm going to chip my spiritual gift in. I'm going to give it. There is no perfect time. I remember once when I was just learning about spiritual gifts, and I was sat in a worship and prayer meeting, and I had Isaiah 55:6 just burning in my heart. And I was just getting like awakened to like these passages. And I was thinking, and I was wrestling with this. Should I share it? And I kept like, but is it God or is it just me? Is it just for me? Or is it, should I share it? And just even walking down the front felt extremely scary to me because I thought, everyone's going to be looking at me and is it going to be a good contribution and was it worth it? And maybe they'll say, Daniel, that wasn't really worth it. And so I was going through all this like self-doubt and I was sat there for ages just, should I, shouldn't I? And then the moment passed and the meeting moved on and I was like, okay, well, yeah, that's fine, right. Oh, well, next time. And then about 10, 15 minutes later, this lady walked across the room and she said, I've got three pictures of you. He said, the first picture is in you're in a car, but you're not going anywhere because you keep checking the seatbelt and you're worrying about whether it's clicked in. And this second picture I have of you is you're in a plane and you've got a parachute on, but you're not jumping out because you keep checking the safety straps. And the third picture is, you can guess what, you were in a white water raft, but you weren't pushing out because you kept checking your jacket and the safety harnesses. Like, by the third time, I was like, all right, woman, I understand what you're trying to tell me. I need to stop worrying so much about what I'm contributing. But she had zero idea what I had been wrestling with on the inside. And it did so much in my heart. So okay, I believe you, God. I bowed out like it. I believe that you speak prophetically today. I understand. And it just helped me. Okay, there's no perfect time. Stop worrying about it. Let me just... It's the responsibility of the leaders of the service to worry about what happens. You don't need to worry about it. Just chip in. That doesn't sound too irreverent. With your gift so that we can all be strengthened. Amen? I might have one more thing to say. And then we're going to pray. No, I don't, actually. I want to read a quote to us. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he says this. Maybe I can invite the band back up. He says, the really important question for us to face is, are we like the early church? Are we like the early Christians? Rejoicing and praising God, filled with gladness and joy, so that we amaze the world and make them think at times that we are filled with new wine. Remember at Pentecost, like tongues being expressed, and everyone's like, they seem to be way too happy for 9 o'clock in the morning. They must have been drinking. It's like, no, there is a happiness and a joy that the world doesn't know about in the Holy Spirit. Amen. It says, let us avoid all excesses. Let everything be done decently and in order. But, he said, above all, quench not the Spirit. Rather be filled with the Spirit and give evidence of the fact that you are. Amen. So I've been thinking about how to just close our time together and just thinking through how do we do this? How do we respond? How do we express something of our eagerness to walk in new ways with spiritual gifts? And I do feel like there is something for some of us to do this morning. Some of us, we want to step into a new freedom. We want to step into a new anointing. We want to participate and contribute. We don't want to just be on the side. And so I feel like part of that for us is going to be actually responding by doing something. Because it does take some courage, right, to bring something, to bring a contribution, because there is a sense of like, what's going on? Is it going to be right? And all these things. And so I think for some of us, just an act of faith of doing something will just help us in the process. Like, no, I do want to contribute. Amen.